One of my favorite Christmas carols is a carol that was written by a fellow by the name of William Chatterton Dix. Mr. Dix, back in 1865, was the manager in an insurance company. And he went through a very difficult time at work, and not only that, he experienced a severe illness which debilitated him, leaving him bedridden and leaving him actually suffering from a severe depression. But instead of popping pills or going to a shrink, Mr. Dix went to the Word of God. And as he went to the Word of God, while reading the Scriptures, he came across the passage that we heard just a few moments ago in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, where it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." And with that in mind, he then began to write the words of the carol that we sang just a little while ago, "What Child Is This?" The first verse of the song says, "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping." And then in the chorus of the song, Mr. Dix answered the questions that he had just raised. And the answer is simply, this is Christ, Christ the King. It's Christ the King. Now let me say to you this morning that it is impossible to overemphasize the importance of knowing who Jesus Christ really is. It's impossible to overemphasize that fact because that is the basis of our faith. That is the basis of our faith. And so this morning, I thought it would be good for us if we would go beyond just the little baby in a manger and if we would consider together exactly who Jesus Christ really is. I want you to notice that in the text that we read together this morning, we find that he is called Wonderful. In other words, that simply means there is absolutely none other who is like him. He is set apart above all others. He is wonderful. Not only is he wonderful, but I want you to notice he is also called Counselor. He's called Counselor in that you can absolutely trust him in every area of your life. In our lives, there are so many things that we look at and we see and we wonder why and we question why is it this way. But let me just tell you this morning, by faith, we can trust Jesus Christ because He is the Counselor. He is the Counselor. The Jews in their Targum of Jonathan have interpreted this as actually meaning that His name shall be called God of Wonderful Counsel. He is the God of Wonderful Counsel. He is the Wonderful. He is Counselor. But then we find three reasons why He is a Wonderful Counselor. Three reasons why. And I want us to begin by noticing, first of all, that He is the Mighty God. He is a Wonderful Counselor because He is the Mighty God. "For unto us a child is born," the text says. "Unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God." His mighty power is seen in the fact that Jesus Christ is the Creator. He is the Creator. The Bible declares concerning the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1 in verse number 3. It says that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the Creator of all things. In John chapter 1 and verse number 10, the Bible says that He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. But sadly, the world knew Him not. They did not recognize him. But he is the wonderful, God of creation. The Apostle Paul declared the same truth in the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 9, when he said that God created all things by Jesus Christ. He is the Creator. In the Colossians 1:16, it says, by Him, again, speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, all or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Jesus Christ is the Creator. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 2, the Bible says that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Jesus Christ, He is the mighty God. He is the Creator of all things. And that is why in that day yet to come, when all of the redeemed from all of the ages are going to stand around the throne of God in heaven, we will cry out in joyful worship. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11. Thou art worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And so Jesus Christ, when He comes into the world, He's the wonderful Counselor. Why? First of all, because He is the mighty God. He is the one who spoke the worlds into existence. He's the one by whom all things were created and by whom all things hold together, even unto this day. He is the mighty God. But then I want you to notice, not only is He the mighty God, the Bible also tells us He is the everlasting Father. He is the everlasting Father. In Isaiah 9 and verse number 6, notice it again. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The Everlasting Father. As the Everlasting Father, Jesus Christ, first of all, we find several things about it. First of all, He was before John. He was before John. In John chapter 1 and verse 15, speaking of John the Baptist, it says that John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he, talking about Jesus Christ. He says, this was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, when you read that, you have to stop and consider something very important. According to the historical chronology of the New Testament, Jesus Christ was born 6 months after John was born. He was born 6 months after John was born, and yet John's statement is that Jesus Christ existed before he did. That he existed before he did. As the everlasting Father, he is eternal. He existed from eternity past. That's why he existed before John did. Not only did he exist before John, it goes back even further. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ existed before Abraham. He existed before Abraham. In John chapter 8, verse 56 and following, the Lord Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. Notice two things that we find here in our Savior's answer to the question. First of all, we find He declared His identity. He declared his identity. When the Lord Jesus said, I am, he was actually claiming for himself a name by which the Lord God had identified himself to Moses at the burning bush. You remember when Moses went into the land of Midian and was keeping the sheep there around Mount Sinai and came across that burning bush, a bush that burned with fire and yet it was not consumed. And you remember there at the burning bush, the Lord God gave to Moses the command that he was to go and that he was to deliver the nation of Israel from their Egyptian bondage. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 and following, that Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? Moses is going to come. He's going to tell the people, I've heard from the Lord, and I'm supposed to lead you out. And they're going to say, Well, what's his name? What's his name? What shall I say to them? How will I answer them? Moses said. Notice what he says in verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And so therefore, as soon as the Lord Jesus referred to himself as the I am, as soon as he referred to himself in those terms, he was declaring himself to be God. He was declaring himself to be God. In fact, the Jews understood that's exactly what he meant. That's why the Bible says in the very next verse, in John chapter 8, verse 59, then took they up stones to stone him. In their minds, he was guilty of blasphemy. He was guilty of claiming something that no man had the right to claim. And so therefore, just to make sure they did not misunderstand, he made it very clear in John chapter 10, verse 30, and verse 31, when he said, I and my Father are one. We're one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So the Lord Jesus declared his identity, that he is the everlasting Father. He was before John. He was before Abraham. But not only do we see that he declared his everlasting Father, that he was the everlasting Father, he also declared his preexistence. In John chapter 8, verse number 58, before Abraham was, I am. Did you notice that? Did you notice here that we find there is a past tense and a present tense, and they're put together? There's a past tense and there's a present tense. Before Abraham was even born, the Lord Jesus was already existing in the present tense. He was already existing. And so as the everlasting Father, Jesus Christ was before John. He was before Abraham. But I want you to notice he was also before creation. He was before creation. A moment ago in our discussion of his name, the mighty God, we said that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. Therefore, it's only logical that he must have existed before all things came into existence. He must have existed before creation's morning ever came about. And that carries us back to the early ages of eternity past. The early ages of eternity past, Jesus Christ existed. He was pre-existent. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 90 and verse number 2, Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world. In other words, before the work of creation was ever done, from everlasting to everlasting. That simply means from eternity past all the way to eternity future, thou art God. From eternity past to eternity future, Jesus Christ is God. The proof of that is what the prophet was talking about when he said in Malachi chapter 5, verse number 2, But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, in other words, one of the smallest villages in all of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that shall be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. That's eternity past. That's before the creation. He was already in existence. That's why John the Apostle said in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And then just as the prophets had foretold there in John chapter 1 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want you to notice there's two things in that verse that we need to pay close attention to. I want you to notice, first of all, it says that Jesus Christ became flesh. He's eternal God. He existed before John, before Abraham, before the creation. He is eternal God. But I want you to notice that He became flesh. The eternal Son of God indwelt a body of human flesh that was prepared for Him. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 5. He indwelt that body that was prepared for Him. And then that body that God had prepared and in which He had indwelt, that body was then implanted by the Holy Spirit into the womb of the Virgin Mary. Luke chapter 1 verse number 35. And it was at that time that God became flesh and for 9 months was carried in the womb of Mary until finally He was born in Bethlehem on that first Christmas night. And after He was born into the world, then He dwelt among us. He dwelt among us. That was the very message of the prophet in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 when he said, "The Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call His name Emmanuel." You know what that means? Well, the Bible itself gives us the definition of the term. When you turn over to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 23, we find the angel said, "They shall call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is." Here's the meaning. It means God is with us. It means God is with us. And so Jesus Christ is the mighty God, the Creator of all things. He is the everlasting Father who has indwelt all of eternity. But then I also want you to notice that He is the Prince of Peace. The Bible says in our text in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." The Prince of Peace. I want you to notice that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. First of all, He's the Prince of Peace that is to come. In other words, He is the Prince of Peace for the future. He's the Prince of Peace for the future. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ did not just come one time and born in a stable. The Bible teaches that He is also going to come again. He's going to come again a second time, and at His second coming, He's going to establish His kingdom upon this earth. He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's referred to many times as the millennial reign of Christ. It's going to last for 1,000 years when King Jesus comes and He sets His throne there in Jerusalem, and He continues to fulfill the promise given to King David many, many centuries ago that from His line there would always be a king in Israel. And so Jesus Christ is going to come and He's going to fulfill that wonderful promise. And during that millennial kingdom, the earth is going to be filled with peace. It's going to be filled with peace. This peace is going to be seen, first of all, in the animal kingdom. It'll be seen in the animal kingdom in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 and following. It tells us that during this period of time, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the young child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. The cockatrice, by the way, is a deadly snake. And they shall, notice verse 9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. It's going to be a time of peace. When King Jesus comes, there's going to be a time of peace. It's going to be seen in the animal kingdom. No more will there be killing, and no more will there be the shedding of blood. It's going to be a time of great peace. But not only is this peace going to be seen in the animal kingdom, it's going to be seen in the human kingdom as well. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 2, verse number 4, that he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. In other words, instruments of war will become instruments of agriculture. They'll beat their weapons and swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's when King Jesus comes. That's when King Jesus comes. He is the Prince of Peace. And that peace will ultimately be realized when He comes again to rule and reign on this earth. Until that day, because sinful men are in charge of things, there's going to be constant wars, and there's going to be constant trouble, and there's going to be constant disappointments. But when King Jesus comes, it's all going to change. It's all going to change. We see it's the Prince of Peace for the future. But not only is He Prince of Peace for the future, I want you to understand that He's also the Prince of Peace for the present. He's the Prince of Peace for the present because of the fact of our sinfulness, because of the fact that all of us have sinned and come short of God's glory, because of the fact that all of us have broken God's laws and we have offended God's holiness. Because of that terrible fact, the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21 that because of that natural sinful condition that rules and reigns in the heart of all of us, Colossians 1:21 says that we are alienated from God. We're the enemies of God. We're the enemies of God. And that's why Jesus Christ came into the world. Do you know that? That's why He came. In Romans chapter 5 and verse number 10, the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul writes, when we were enemies, we are now reconciled to God. How does that happen? Well, because we join Heritage Baptist Church, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Isn't that what it says? It doesn't say that. Okay. That's not what it says. No, it says we are reconciled to God. Here's how it happens. By the death of His Son. That's how it happens. We're reconciled to God by the death of His Son. When Jesus Christ came and He died there on the cross of Calvary some 2,000 years ago, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, that He abolished in His flesh the enmity. He abolished in the flesh His enmity, the enmity. In other words, that state of war that existed between sinful men and God has now been taken out of the way, and therefore on the cross of Calvary, it says He made peace. He made peace. So therefore, when we acknowledge our sinfulness, when we turn from our pride and our arrogance, and we put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary, here's what happens when we do that. The Bible says in Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have. That's present tense. It's not we shall have, or we hope to have, or maybe we will have. No, it's we have. We have. What do we have? Peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. Hope for the future. But folks, it's not just for the future. It's a wonderful hope for today. We can have peace with God right now. We can have it right now. The Christmas carol asks the question, what child is this? And the wonderful answer is that that little baby, born in the manger of Bethlehem so many years ago, he was and he is the mighty God. He was and he is the everlasting Father. He was and he is the Prince of Peace. Now the question I want to ask you this morning as we bring this to a close is simply this. Have you trusted Him? Have you trusted Him as your Lord and as your Savior? Do you have that peace in your heart that if you were to die today that heaven would be your home? Do you have that absolute peace in your heart that things are right between you and God and that that state of war that existed between you because of your sin has now been settled? Do you have that kind of peace? Do you have that kind of peace? I want to say to you this morning, the greatest gift that you could receive during this Christmas season is the gift that we find mentioned in the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23, where it says, the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Have you received that gift? That's the most precious gift of all. That's a gift that will never be lost. It's a precious eternal gift that God has provided for us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him, I hope you'll come to Him today. If you do know Him, I hope you'll draw closer to Him today and determine that you're going to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Let's bow our heads for a moment.